You may be seated. And praise God. You think about it. You walk up the hills of the Pentlands and look around, or walk into Edinburgh and look at all the city and think, if you owned it all and you gave it to God, it's still less than God deserves. And so God does deserve everything we could possibly give, but the best thing that we give to God is ourselves. And Lord willing, that's what we'll do, right? And the Lord does will that, us will that. You know, that's what we'll do. We'll obey God and give our lives to Him. Matthew 25 is our text this morning. Matthew 25 and our text specifically, verses 1 through verse 13. This past week, we got some good news in the middle of the night. And don't always get, well, actually, it could happen quite often that way, I guess, living over here, that we get good news in the middle of the night. But Holly got engaged, okay? Holly Roth, my cousin that was here this past summer, her boyfriend popped the question, right? Asked her to marry him. And so they're excited. She's going to be a bride. And we just enjoyed, not that long ago, having a wedding at a church and seeing Rebecca, beautiful bride, marrying Jamie. We saw them this past week as well. And they're doing well. They celebrated their first month anniversary, right? It's a bit exciting. I told Rebecca she needs to get everything she can out of this year. Second month anniversary, third month anniversary, fourth month. Anyway, but it's good news, isn't it? Somebody's married, or somebody's going to get married. A wedding is a wonderful thing, right? So we'll be looking for a letter in the post telling us the exact time and date and place where Holly and Stephen are going to be married. Our story this morning, as you know, we've already read it, is a story about a wedding. It's a story about a wedding that's going to take place, but it's a story about the bridegroom coming. The bridegroom, you may not have realized this as we read the story, but the bridegroom is Jesus. Okay? And as Jesus comes, he's coming for his bride. Who is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? The bride are those, that body of believers that have taken Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about that. The body is the church, or the bride is the church. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I noticed as we were singing, I have to look to see what the third hymn was that we were singing, but it was by John Wesley. And verse 3 of that hymn spoke about a desire to be clean, a desire to have a sanctified church ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians speaks about the church as a bride, as a picture, and so it is in our story. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? I mean, the wedding is an important day. The wedding is a glorious day. It's in the heart of every true believer that's right with God, a deep desire for the bridegroom to come, that Jesus Christ would come. Why hasn't he come? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know what it is today? If Christ came, there would be a lot of people that would die and spend eternity in hell, because it'd be too late. You'll see it in our story as well. It doesn't matter your eschatology or what you think is going to take place in the future. It doesn't matter at what point it's speaking about. It's speaking about the fact that when Christ comes, it is too late to do anything. And so he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ today is burdened about the fact that the majority of our community isn't even beginning to seek after God. And so he postpones his coming. And there were people at that day that were saying, see, he's not coming, as he said. And they were just told, he is coming by Peter. He's just waiting to come because he loves unbelievers so much, he wants them to get saved. Now let me say this to you this morning, if you're unsaved, that God is postponing that return of Jesus Christ for you, that he wants you as a part of his bride. Our story is of a Jewish wedding, isn't it? It's a little different than our weddings. You read the story as we read it, and there's some things going on that are maybe unfamiliar to us. And Dr. D.A. Carson, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, describes the setting this way. It says, normally the bridegroom with some close friends left his home to go to the bride's home, where there were various ceremonies, followed by procession through the streets, after nightfall, to his home. The 10 virgins may be bridesmaids who have been assisting the bride, and they expect to meet the groom as he comes from the bride's house. Everyone in the procession is expected to carry his or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be party crashers or even brigands. And the festivities, which might last several days, would formally get underway at the groom's house. Okay, so there's a bit of a different thing going on there. Is the bridegroom comes and there's a procession. When you gotta have a torch. You don't have a torch, you're not a part of that group. So you gotta be ready with what you need to participate. Jesus, as I prayed earlier, is teaching kingdom truths. He's teaching what he prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The king of the kingdom came, he established the kingdom on the cross. The kingdom is heaven. If you're not a part of that kingdom, you will not be with Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. So it's a kingdom truth that he's teaching about coming for his bride and to forever be with him in that eternal kingdom. It's a wedding announcement. Okay, I'm calling the message this morning God's marriage announcement. But it's a wedding that is indefinite as to time. You know, I said we're waiting to get that letter saying time, place, date for this wedding that will be coming. But God is not this morning going to give anybody here a time, place, or date. This is God's announcement. This is God saying to us as a church and saying to our community and saying to all people, get ready because the time is coming for the marriage supper of the Lamb in the marriage. Verse 13, therefore, in our text, says Jesus gave this parable with these words, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Watch therefore. Why? Because you don't know when it's going to be. You know, last Saturday, we watched the fireworks at Glencore Center across from our house. They're actually in the field by our house. And last year, my wife was away. She was in Ireland on the ladies' retreat. And so she didn't get to experience it. So we're excited this year. She gets to experience it. And what we do, it's become tradition because we've done it twice. All right? This is tradition. What we do, we get our coats on. We go up the loft ladder. The boys' room goes up to the second floor, all right? And the loft is finished. And you open the windows up there. You stand out in them. Okay, a little uncomfortable. You've got the glass is there, but you can get it, you hold it just right, you know? And then the fireworks are right there in front of us. It's great. It's a lot of fun. We don't have room for everybody I would invite to church, okay? It's really nice. But to get ready and to watch, we gotta do all that stuff ahead of time. And trust me, I know me. If my wife had said right before the fireworks, if she had said to me, I got to go do something, I would have pleaded with her to stay. Why? Because I wanted her to watch. Why? Because I didn't want her to miss anything of what we experienced, because it's so cool to watch fireworks out of the roof of our house, all right? If we're watching this morning for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are things that we have to do. We have to get ready. We have to prepare for, or we're not watching. And if we're not watching, we're not ready. And if we're not ready, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. And so, what are you doing to get ready? We need to be watching for the imminent return of Jesus for his bride. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word this morning. Father, I thank you for what you desire to do in our hearts this morning. And Father, not just for what you desire to do, but Father, because you are God, what you by your grace will do. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would have full control of this service. I pray, I don't want to get in the way as a preacher this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God would give grace to us to listen to the truth of your word. Jesus, you said, watch therefore and be ready, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Jesus, you're coming. Jesus, your return is imminent. That means any point of any time, of any day, Jesus Christ, you could come. And Father, I pray, may there not be one present or one listening that would face that day unprepared. Oh, Father, may all get ready. I thank you that the thief of the cross, by the grace of God, got ready last minute. Lord, we could, it's not going to be death, but it might be last minute, right before Jesus came. It'd be far better. Father, I pray, may the Spirit of God have his way in our hearts just now. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, we need to be watching, getting ready for the imminent return of Jesus. So what do we need to do to get ready? Get with those who are going to welcome the bridegroom. Okay, verse 1, our text, Matthew chapter 25. Get with those who are going to welcome the bridegroom. It says in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, they got their lamps. The lamp is, had oil and a wick to be lit, and it would glow. You know, it's like a candle is the idea. And they got those ready, and they went to meet the bridegroom. What's that mean? They congregated together. They assembled together. They got in a place, logically, where the bridegroom is going to come. You know, that's good, isn't it? It's good this morning that you're not an atheist. It's good this morning that you're not somebody that rejects the idea of God. The Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so in other words, they're not going to be here this morning. Atheists, and I pray they would be. I hope that there'll be some atheists that will come and just say, hey, I want to sit there. I want to hear the other side. You get me? I mean, they might come, but chances are they're not going to come. They're atheists or they're agnostics. They believe in God, but don't believe they can really know God. And they're kind of out there in some nebulous place. That is not good. Why? Because they're not in the place where God's congregating with those that are waiting for the return of Jesus. You get me? Okay. And so, it is good. There are some things that are good about congregating in that place, whether, it's not all good because they're congregating. But at least they're congregating. That's a start. And so we start with that this morning. You know, as we think about that, you ought to get into God's Word no matter who you are. Right, that's smart. I mean, get where the bridegroom's coming back, no matter who you are. You get me? No matter if you're alive, you breathe, you're a human, Christ is coming. He's only coming for the church. Logically, it is at least best to get somewhere where he's going to come. You get me? And so get in God's Word. I witnessed a young lady in a village that I went to this week passing out gospel literature, and as I spoke to her, I spoke to her about the Word of God. You know what she said? She goes, I don't get into it that deep. I don't get into it that deep. You know, I said to her, I said, you know what? You'll never go to heaven without getting into the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It'd be wise for somebody that is an unbeliever. It would be wise for them at least to get in the right place. How do they do that? At least get in the Word of God. At least crack a Bible. At least get it out. At least be looking at it. Give God a chance. You know what I'm saying? Give God a chance to reach your heart. Not going to get close to God without doing that. You know, but then again, this young lady said to me, you know, That's too serious. You know, I speak about hell, speak about eternity, sin, God's judgment. I spoke to her about the fact that what we talked about. You know, she said, I'm a good person. I said, we ever lie? White lies. Are liars good people? Less serious, you know. And she said, I don't get into that deep. But she also said, I don't want to think about things like that. Do you get me? She doesn't want to be sobered by the fact of hell. I mean, that's too heavy to think about that. But listen, isn't it better to have a little bit of heaviness in life and have a chance at going to heaven than to not think about it and go to hell? See, the thing to do is at least get in that place. They might say, I don't know if I'll ever believe what the Bible says. You know, you'll never know unless you get into it. You know what I'm saying? You'll never know, at least if you don't crack the book, how can you know whether, you know, God's going to do that gracious work in your heart or not? At least start there and say, I'm going to open the book. I'm at least going to give God a chance to work in my heart. So you ought to get in God's Word. You ought to get to the house of God. You know, you're here this morning. They call it preaching to the choir. Well, I'm just going to preach it anyway. You got to get to the house of God. Right? Why? Because that's where the people congregate that are worshiping God, seeking God. That's exactly what the text is speaking about. That there were 10 people. They at least went to that place. At least they had a chance. They had a chance. We'll talk about what is even better in a second. But you ought to get to the preaching house. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know there's nothing so blessed of God than the authoritative preaching of the Word of God to the hearts of men to bring them to salvation? And you might laugh and say, Pastor, the Bible just called you foolish. You know what the Bible's saying? The Bible's saying that the preaching of the Word to the world is foolish. They look at it and say, it is a foolish person that stands up and authoritatively declares the Word of God. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, same book, 3 chapters later, as he said, we are fools for Christ. He's not saying fools. He's saying the world looks at them and says that's foolish. But listen, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what is it? It's this. You're a wise person if you at least go to the house of God, at least sit under the authoritative preaching and teaching of the Word of God to give God a chance that you could be one of those that when the bridegroom comes, you go with them. Get it? And so we need that. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the Word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. By the way, Christian, don't hesitate to authoritatively declare the truth of the Word of God. It's the only chance that person has of coming to faith in God. Listen, I heard it preached and I agree with it. You're not going to send them to hell number two. Better to risk an offense, not wrongly so, better to risk an offense because they're already going to hell than to never seek to offend them biblically and then be consigned to hell for all eternity without a chance of getting saved. And so you got to go to the church house, and Christians, we got to be preaching the Word. See, you ought to get away from the house of sin. Okay, again, I'm speaking, no matter who somebody is this morning, I would say to them, look, it's good for you to get out of the pub. Why? You're not going to find Christ in the pub. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, it's not for the pub, it's for the church. You're not going to find Jesus Christ in the gambling hall. You're not going to find Jesus Christ in the house of sin and pornography. You're not going to find him in the house of cursing, right? It just makes sense. If I'm seeking God, what's the Bible say? Ye shall seek me and find me if you search with all your heart. Am I searching with all my heart this morning? If I have sin in my life, I know it's sin in my life, and I don't deal with that sin in my life, right? And so this morning, if somebody wants to get where those are congregated, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I mean, that's just some simple truth. Get in the Word of God, get in the house of God, and get out of the house of sin. Because that's where we need to be, out of that place and into those places, if we desire to be there when Christ comes back. And then second, get oil in your lamp. Verse 2, it says, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay? So there's a contrast. Here they are, they're all together. And so let's put it in a modern context and let's make it an assembly. So let's say it is the church. Okay? And so five are wise going to church, five are unwise in the same place. The contrast is the wise have oil in their lamps. Let's talk about the oil. You know, if you want to get oil in your lamp, you need the oil from heaven, and He is God's Holy Spirit. Okay? I talked about it already, that their lamp was an oil lamp. It had a wick, but it would not burn without that oil being present in it. You need to get the oil, and the oil is Him, the third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks about Him as oil in Luke 4:18 about Jesus. Okay, Jesus having the oil of the Spirit of God. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, upon Jesus, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Listen, he is God. Jesus Christ is God. But remember, as He took upon Himself humanity, He set aside His deity completely. He was in the form of God. He became in the form of man. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. As man, how did Jesus do the mighty works that He did? He did them in the power of the Spirit of God. Just like you and I need to do what we do for God. Jesus had the oil. Jesus had the light of God's Spirit. Jesus had His power. Peter's message at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And so Peter's message is incredible what's taking place. The Spirit of God has come. They are preaching in languages unknown to themselves. The Jews are hearing them. It's testifying to the fact that something miraculous has happened, and these are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're boldly proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, the conviction begins to come into the hearts of those that crucified Christ. And Peter said, ye have crucified Him. That was the Lord's anointed Jesus, the Messiah. They said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. He said, get your heart right with God and follow the Lord in believers' baptism, right? And they did that day, those that got saved. When they did that, they received who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in as they were in obedience to God. Salvation, being born again. But verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. By the way, right there in scriptures, if you want to circle it, that's you. I mean, the Bible speaks about you right there. If you're saved, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Okay, I can't get into all the doctrine except to say this. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes you and He baptizes you into the body of Christ. He seals you and identifies you as Christ's own property. He can fill you, all right? He baptizes, he fills, he immerses, he seals. It's what the Spirit of God does when we get saved. Now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, it means that you're not saved. See, the problem with those virgins is not, I mean, they're there, they've got their lamps, and everything seems good. The problem is not that they don't have necessary things. They don't have the eternal thing that they need. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're not saved. Romans 8, 9 says, "For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he has none of this." See, if you're here this morning and you don't have God's Spirit indwelling you, you're not saved. It's the same truth the Bible speaks about when it says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." We emphasize, and I think rightly so, in our evangelism, we emphasize salvation by faith in the work of Christ, right? We emphasize, repent of your sin, trust Jesus Christ. We don't emphasize this truth as often as maybe we should, and that is this. If you don't get the Spirit of God, we say it like this. You need to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Okay, we do say that, and that's biblical, and that's the Spirit of God. Christ in us. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. In fact, you could be a false teacher if you're a teacher and you're not saved. Jude 1:19, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." You know, do you have the witness of the Spirit of God in your heart today? Do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt? That's why we ask that question. Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? You know why? And here it is very clearly. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are a child of God. And if you don't have the witness of the Spirit of God in your heart telling you, no, you've got it. You don't have it. If you don't understand that dynamic, you need to consider that and think, you know, am I really born again? Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted," Jesus, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption and the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Sometimes with salvation, there is an experience of feeling. If people express it like, man, when I got saved, it's like this burden was lifted. And it was like there was a change that took place. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because somebody has come in, resident in our hearts, that has changed our lives. So you have God's Spirit in you. You need to get the oil. And then you need to get the fire from heaven. Without the oil, you can't burn. And yet Jesus is the light of the world. Notice about that light that it is the light of a flame. It's not electric lights. It's a light of burning. Why can he burn? Because Jesus Christ provides oil in our lamps. He gives us that light that he possesses. John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Is your lamp burning? You know, we say it about believers sometimes, they're on fire. What are we talking about? It's like they're burning so brightly for God. They're just on fire for the Lord. But listen, you can't burn without oil. Are you the light of the world? You are if you're saved. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Listen today, the light that Lonehead has is the light, by the grace of God, of the Spirit of God filling us, and the flame of God burning through us, because Jesus Christ is in us. Do you have the light? Let's think about the light of Christ very quickly. He burned purely. You know, sanctification is a clear mark of somebody that's saved. That means their life is set apart from sin. Jesus burned purely. Listen, that somebody's not saved if their life is characterized by the flesh instead of being characterized by the Spirit. Works in the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, anger, bitterness, and fighting, all that is the flesh. And God says that somebody that's saved, they ought to be characterized by the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Right? He burned purely, Jesus did. He burned consistently. Jesus wasn't on again, off again, on again, off again. Jesus Christ had a consistency in his life. There ought to be, if I'm saved, there ought to be an onward, upward, a continuation of my walk with God. I don't really question whether or not I've got the light that Jesus had, if my light is on, off, right? Or never on. He burned continually. Jesus' light never stopped burning. You know, there's truth in the Word of God. We don't teach it as the Calvinists do, but there's truth in the Word of God that they went out from us because they were not of us. That he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That there is a confident expectation that we have if somebody's truly born again, that that is going to be the pattern of their life. It's going to continue by the grace of God. So get oil in your lamp. And then third, get ready now for the announcement. Get ready now for the announcement. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Okay, that's, they're all sleeping, not just the wise, or not just the foolish. They're all sleeping. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So, what an exciting cry. Can you imagine? I mean, you're waiting for Jesus to come, and it is the day, Thursday, this past week. Did you see the glorious sunrise? I've already talked about it several times today, because it was so amazing. We took a picture at our house before we sent it to Charlene. Charlene sent us a picture from her house. You know, I mean, it was everywhere, I guess. I mean, everyone had the sky. Beautiful. It would have been a great morning for Jesus Christ to come back. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakened cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. What a glorious time. But it may not be like that. But listen, there will be expectation in the heart of a believer thinking, man, what it would it be like today if Christ came back? Ought to encourage our hearts. And so the cry goes out, go ye out to meet him. You don't have to wait any longer for the wedding. William Wilberforce, I mentioned, we're listening to his biography, and found out he met his future wife one weekend. The next weekend, he asked her to marry him, and 2 weeks later, they were married. So 3 weeks, they knew each other, and then husband and wife. Can you imagine? Beginning a month, unmarried. Ending the month, married. That's remarkable. My wife and I, we dated for a year and a half, then we got engaged, and then it was a year and 10 days, 375 days. That I had to wait for that wedding day, and the day finally came. Praise God, right? It's a glorious thing when that day comes if we're ready for that day. Do you know, we can be lulled into a false sense of normalcy in that we think this. Christ didn't come last week. Christ didn't come last month. Christ didn't come last year, so Christ isn't coming. So we live this next week as if Christ isn't coming. We live the next month as if Christ isn't coming. We live the next year as if Christ isn't coming. But the fact of the matter, the Bible says, is that Christ is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming imminently. And we need to be ready. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. If you think it's unlikely today that Jesus will come, it's likely that he will. in such an hour that you think not. Can you imagine what it's like for those people when the flood came? Or what it's like to have your house robbed? And if you'd known when it would take place, you would have been ready. But there's people today living their life day after day after day after day as if Jesus Christ is not coming back. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ could come today. Would to God he would, unless you're not saved. Would to God, before this message is over, Jesus Christ would come. And he can do it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22, 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22, 20, John said, he which testify, or Jesus said, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." John says, "Amen, even so, come Lord." You may say, "Pastor, my theology doesn't line up with that. I don't really think Jesus Christ is coming." That's unbiblical theology. The Word of God says he could come imminently. So much so that the Apostle Paul, who was preaching or writing to the church at Thessalonians, said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Paul included himself in the group of those that would be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "We which are alive and remain." Oh, today, I mean, so many things I could say. Israel's back in the land. One world government is in the pipes. I mean, we can see it. Why do we have believers living as if Christ isn't coming back? Why do we have so many unbelievers living as if Christ isn't coming back? I mean, the Word of God is coming true right before our very eyes, and yet we act as if Jesus Christ isn't going to come today. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." I'd say that to us as a church and encourage us. Say, praise God. It'll be over. No more pain, sorrow, sickness, death, all that. Forget about that bill that you don't know how to pay. Okay, pay it now. Don't not pay your bills because Christ is coming. But get it. You won't have to pay it if he came. Pray that he'll come. Right? But I say this to you today. If you're not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a very critical thing that you get ready. Because you've got to be ready when he comes. And so, fourth, get rid of any foolish notions. Deception is thinking something that is not true, correct? Deception is thinking something that's not true. And I would say this morning, what we're going to look at next is get rid of the deception. Get rid of those things that are keeping you from believing the truth. And here it is. Your heredity or religion are meaningless. Your heredity or religion are meaningless. Verse 7 says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Okay? They thought being there was enough. Now, I preached it at the beginning. Get there. That's good. That's a start. That's not enough. You got to have oil. Okay? They thought it was enough to be there. We were congregating. We're in that place. And so my religion or my heredity, this is my church. I grew up in this church. And so I'm fine. It's meaningless. If you don't have oil, our lamps are gone out. They're going to rise and they cannot go with Jesus. They're going to think they're okay, but they're not. It's like Samson as Delilah cut his hair, and Samson lost his power because he broke the Nazarite vow that he had with God, and the power that he possessed was of God. God took his power away by removing his spirit from Samson. But Samson didn't know that. And so he got up from that nap where he'd had his hair cut. And the Bible says in Judges 16, verse 20, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson had his eyes put out after that. But here it is. At this point, these people are going to have their eyes open. Unlike Samson, they're not going to lose God's spirit. Like Samson, after his eyes were put out, they never had the Spirit of God. And it's going to stare them in the face. Their eyes are going to be open to the fact that they have no oil. So get rid of any foolish notion that says, well, my heredity is okay, or I'm a religious person, so God accepts it. No, it has to be oil. Second foolish notion. You cannot go if you're not ready. Verse 9 says, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now that sounds okay. It's kind of like this. I mean, if you read the story and you didn't think right, you'd think, well, there's still time. Jesus came and they said, okay, you're not going to get our oil. You got to have it yourself. Go get oil from them that sell oil. But the problem is this. When Jesus Christ comes, you know how quick he's coming? There's not going to be time to get ready. There's not going to be time to say, well, I'll go get ready now. It'll be too late. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says about the coming of Jesus, it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. When you blink your eyes, it's so quick you don't even notice. I mean, it's just there and gone. And God says in that moment that it takes you to blink your eyes, it's going to be like that. Listen, if it happened right now, there would be some still sitting here. There would be some that would be gone. Right? Isn't that what the scripture taught us when it said two would be at the mill? One would be taken, the other one would be left. That there's going to be people looking around. Now I hope not. I hope everybody here is gone, right? I mean, that'd be the desire of this pastor's heart, that everybody here is saved. But it'll be too late. You can't go, oh, I missed the bus. I'll get it. Last night we met the Dillmans in Edinburgh, and you know, we had tickets that were given to us actually by Jeannie and Rebecca for participating and helping with the wedding. They kindly gave us tickets to a concert of a chamber orchestra at St. Charles. It was beautiful, candlelit night. So we met the Dillman Center. But, you know, they missed the bus. Thankfully, there's other buses. Right? Do you know there's no other bus the Bible speaks about in this text? And I want to emphasize this, lest you be deceived. The Bible is very clear that if you're not ready, it's too late. It's coming in this text. You'll see it. Whatever Jesus is speaking about, he's not speaking about death. He is speaking about his coming. And he says, if he comes and you're not ready, it's too late. God's final call says, someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you'll begin? Or will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone and doom your face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. See, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, I don't believe this. I don't believe we don't know it. I believe the Spirit of God is powerful enough. I believe the truth of the Word of God is powerful enough that the Spirit of God is applying it to your heart right now, and that in your heart you have a deep conviction that you are not born again. And listen, it's the mercy of God. Why? Because he doesn't want you to miss the bus. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, God, it is your fault. God will remind them of the many times the Spirit of God came and said, look, get right with God. Get right with God. But that person pushed away the Spirit of God. So what? You can miss the wedding and be locked outside. Verse 10. And it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, that's like this. The place that you want to be, the place that you need to be, the place that you have to be. It's like that bad dream that you just can't get there. You can't get there. You can't get there because it's not possible, because God has shut the door. It's like those outside of the ark, looking at the ark, looking at the flood, looking at the ark, pounding on the door of the ark, pounding on the door of the ark, pounding on the door of the ark. But the door is shut because God shut the door, right? Jesus is going to close that door to that wedding. Those outside of it will never, never enter into that feast that is so wonderful that the Bible speaks about in Revelation 19:7, and it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Those that are going to be called are those that have God's Spirit. Those that are not called are those that do not have God's Spirit. Blessed, happy are those that enter in. But listen, it's a sorrowful thing for that door to shut and to be on the outside. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do what they did, I believe, to Noah. And that's your fists are going to ball up, and you're going to pound that door, and you're going to hit it as hard as you can, and you're going to plead and say, dear God, let me in, but it'll be too late, as the Bible says in verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Okay, I read it. Lord, Lord, open to us. I think to put it in a right pitch, you'd have to scream it. Lord, Lord, open to us. Like somebody with their feet being dipped in the flames of hell. Pleading, asking to be released, begging, begging to enter in. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? What are they doing? They're hammering the door. They're saying, dear God, please, please let me in. I was religious. I did things in your name. Let me in. But it's too late. And Jesus is going to tell you so. And so verse 12, in our text in the wedding, he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I look people in the eye when I do door-to-door, and Jack has seen me do this, and I'll say to them, I just want you to know before you go, just have a moment. I say, I can look you in the eye and let you know that I don't just think there's a God, I know there's a God. And I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I have a relationship with him. And so, you know, that matters. What does not matter is my religion. What does not matter is anything I've ever done. What matters is, do I know Jesus? And therefore, does Jesus know me? Because the same thing that other texts that we're reading, they're crying out, we did these mighty works. Jesus is going to say, Matthew 7, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, they felt good about their self-righteousness. They had done so many things for God. Why should I go to heaven? I'm a good person. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why? You never got the oil. This morning, the most important application of the truth of the Word of God that we looked at is, first of all, this. Do you have oil in your lamp? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Are you somebody that has that fire that can burn because the lamp is filled and the lamp can be lit? This text categorically teaches that what you need not be scared about is just death. Okay, you ought to be scared about that too, because if you die, you're in hell, and that's too late. Got me? Okay? But there's a second event the Bible speaks about, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he comes and you're not ready, it's too late. That's what the Word of God says. And so what? That's why the Bible says today is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Don't say, I'm going to wait next week, that'll be me. Next month, that'll be me. Next year, that'll be me. Listen, the Bible teaches today's the day. And if in God's mercy, the Spirit of God has spoken your heart this morning and is knocking on your heart's door before you knock on the door of heaven and can't get in, he's knocking on your door. Let him in, because that door can open. And say, Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you into my heart. I need your oil in my life. I need to get saved. And if you do not know 100% that you're saved, you need to make that decision to trust Jesus Christ today. But Christians, I want to remind us that when Jesus comes, those that were ashamed of him before the ungodly generation, he's going to be ashamed of them before his Father. And if you've got oil, you ought to be burning. And there ought to be a zeal in your life, an authority that God gives. It doesn't matter how dark the world is. Listen, the darker the world is, the brighter the light shines. And I know that's obvious, right? And so what? If Jesus came back today, how proud would you be of what you did for Christ this week? Could you look the Lord in the face and say, Lord, I gave you my best. I got up every day and I died to self and I said, Lord, what's your will? And I did your will and I've been a faithful steward. God, you gave me 10 talents, here's 20. I've doubled what you gave me. You gave me 5, here's 10. You gave me 1, here's 2. Or have you buried what God's given to you? See, that's sobering. Christ could come back. Would to God he would. It's only his mercy that keeps him from coming. Jesus could come right now. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts. Father, we need to be ready. And Father, I pray, give us grace to preach as dying men to dying men. Lord, help us to speak to others as if we'll never see them again, as if there'll never be another chance, as if Christ could come today, and it could be too late. God, help us not to put off waiting for a perfect opportunity to give the gospel. God, give us grace to give it today. And Father, I pray that people get saved. I pray that lives would be changed. I pray that we'd have oil in our lamp. Lord, I pray that we'd get to the place that we need to be so that we could get prepared for Christ's coming. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll stand, please, and sing a hymn of invitation. Hymn 429, take time to be holy. Take time to get right with God. 429, turn there, please. Please stop talking as we stand. We'll sing this hymn of invitation. It's time to do business with God. Our church, if you want, you're welcome to come forward. And, we got chairs up front that are open this morning. You can come up here. You can kneel and pray if the Spirit of God's speaking in your heart about something. That's a good thing to do. If you want to stay in your chair and pray, do that. But if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, I challenge you not to go out of this room without making a decision. Don't say, well, when I get home. Don't say, well, 5 minutes from now. Listen, Christ's return is imminent. Act accordingly. And say, God, I'm going to get right with you right now. There's something in my heart that displeases you that I'd be ashamed of at the coming of Christ. God, I'm going to deal with it now. May God help us to do that. My wife, I believe, has recorded the hymn. Let me start it, and we'll sing. Make friends of our children. There is a trust service this afternoon. Please pray that God will bless that service. The Spirit of God will touch the dear folks that are there. They really are sweet people that are there. We have a good time with them. It's hot in there. Other than that, we enjoy being there. But pray the Spirit of God works and that they could just, you know, late afternoon, just pray they could pay attention. And then our service tonight, 5:15 men's prayer time, as well as our youth choir. And it's really important that we have really good choir practice with our Christmas carol scene coming up and good prayer time as well. So please be on time for that. 6 o'clock, we continue our study of Proverbs. Proverbs, I believe, is such a practical study that the benefit of it is immense if we let God apply it to our hearts. And so pray that God will really bless the service tonight. And again, thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and bind it to men's hearts in a way that Satan cannot snatch away. And Father, even if they should try to cast it from them, may it not go away in your mercy. And Father, we pray for life-changing decisions. We pray, Lord, help us to live with the reality that Christ could come at any moment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.